The book of Galatians, chapter number 4. All right, Galatians chapter number 4, and we're going to read verse number 26, and then we'll pray. We're going to read some more verses, but we're just going to start with this one verse. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 26, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." We'll read that again. "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for letting us be here today and all the many blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, as we come together this morning, I really pray for thy help, thy blessing, Lord, on the preaching. Lord, we've enjoyed the Sunday school and the singing and everything that we've already had this morning. But Lord, we really need your help today. And I pray that you'd take the message and use it to speak to our hearts and to help us. And Lord, we thank you for every blessing that you've given to us. There's a lot of things that were mentioned and hands that were already raised today, special concerns and objects people have upon their heart. And Lord, you know each and every one. I'm thankful, Lord, you hear and answer our prayers. And I pray you just help in the message. I pray for liberty. I pray for freedom from the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord, and draw us nearer as thy people. And Lord, if there's one here today that's never been saved, Lord, I pray you'd show them their great need of salvation. And we'll thank you for all that you do. We come and ask these things in Jesus' name and amen. Let's read that verse one more time. It said, and it's a very interesting, I'd never noticed it till this past week, what the Bible says right here, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." Now, the book of Galatians, it's hard to preach out of the book of Galatians without explaining some of the reasons why Paul wrote the book to begin with. The book of Galatians is called Paul's fighting epistle. He's stirred up when he writes to the Galatians. And he's writing to Christian people. He's writing to save people, but they've been influenced by false teachers. If you look back in chapter number 1 and verse number 6 and 7, you'll get sort of an idea of the spirit that Paul is writing in. He said in chapter number 1 and verse number 6, he said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And so the reason that he writes this book is because these false teachers had come in and they were turning the Galatian Christians away from the true gospel of the grace of God. And what they were trying to do is they were trying to put these new Christians back under the Old Testament law after that they'd been saved by the grace of God. Now, when we come over to chapter number 4, Paul uses what the Bible calls here an allegory. An allegory is a symbolic representation. He uses a type to teach the Galatians. And he uses this allegory to contrast the difference between being under the law and being under the grace of God. Now, let's read a few more verses here in Galatians chapter 4. Let's go back to verse number 24. That's where he uses the word allegory. And he said in verse number 24, "Which things are an allegory." A symbolic representation is what that means, that word allegory. For these are two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, last week, if you were here, you might remember, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I might be embarrassed, and you might too, you might not remember. But last week I preached on Father Abraham. And this is a follow-up message. This goes along with what I preached last week. Last week I preached on Father Abraham, who's the father of us all, is what it says in Romans chapter number 4. Today I want to try to preach on the subject of Mother Grace. Father Abraham and Mother Grace. And we're going to look at that. And so I'd never noticed this before, that in verse number 26, that there is a phrase in the Bible that says, which is the mother of us all. And Jerusalem, and I'm going to go back and try to explain this as best as I can with the help of the Lord today. But Jerusalem, or Sarah, as we're going to see, Abraham's wife, is a type or a picture of the grace of God. Father Abraham, he's referred to as the father of faith. He had faith in God. He was justified by the Lord because of his faith. And his wife, Sarah, she is a type or a picture of the grace of God. Faith and grace go together in the Bible. One is our father, and one is the mother of us all. So I want us to look at this today, this allegory. Now, we're going to actually begin back in verse number 19, and we're just going to go verse by verse through the end of this chapter and try to show what it means. Father Abraham, and then to follow up today, Mother Grace. Number one, what I want to try to point out, it is a matter of seriousness when we're talking about the grace of God. It's a very serious subject, and one that ought to command our attention. He said in verse number 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." And so he begins this subject of an allegory that he's going to be teaching about. And before he does that, he says, I desire to be present now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Now, one of the main problems of communicating through social media or text message, Facebook and Twitter or anything like that, one of the problems is that you're not face-to-face with somebody. You cannot hear somebody's voice and how they are saying it. You know, that's a great part of communication, is seeing somebody's facial expression, hearing the tone of their voice, their gestures that they're using. All of those things we use to interpret what somebody really means. Now, if you just read something somebody has written, it may just be as innocent as can be, but the way somebody takes it, well, it could be taken the wrong way. That happens all the time on computers and text messages. Well, all you have is the bare words in front of you, and it's hard to understand what somebody means if you don't hear their voice, if you don't see the expression on their face. Now, the Apostle Paul, he's a good communicator. And he tells the Galatians, he said, I would like to be there with you. I would like to be there now with you in order to explain this. He said, if I was with you, look there in verse number 20, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Do you know what Paul's trying to get across to the Galatians there? He's saying, if I was there, I would change my voice. You would understand how serious this is because you'd be able to tell it in my voice. See, here he's writing a letter. It's hard to tell sometimes what somebody means, but he tells him, I would change my voice. I want to get my point across concerning this, how very serious this is. And so he reminds them. Now, if you go back in chapter 1 one more time, I'll just read a couple of more verses over there about how serious the letter was. He's writing about these false teachers. They had perverted the gospel of Christ in verse number 7. He warns them beginning in verse number 8. He said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, if you study that out, what that means, let him be accursed. It means if anybody comes and preaches any other gospel, let them be accursed. It means this, literally, let them be cut off and sent to hell. That's pretty serious, isn't it? This is a serious thing we're talking about. Verse number 9, he said, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." And so the Apostle Paul not only says it one time, but he says it two times for emphasis how important the gospel of the grace of God is. Let me say this morning, there are not two gospels. There's only one gospel. There's not a Methodist gospel and a Baptist gospel and a Catholic gospel and a Mormon gospel and a Jewish gospel. And we could just go on and on and on this morning. There's only one gospel, and it's the gospel of the grace of God. And anything other than that is not the gospel. There's only one gospel. There's only one way to heaven. It's by and through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace of God. And anything other than that is not the gospel. And it's a dangerous thing, because it will lead men not to, but away from the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, what we want to notice and learn today is that this is a very serious thing that Paul is talking about. And he said, if I was there, I would change my voice. You'd be able to understand by the way I'm talking how serious this is. Then talking about what he's already said about the false teachers. Now, this is also, when we talk about Mother Grace, it is also a matter of sons. He's talking here, this allegory that he brings up and he uses, it's an allegory. It is about two sons that we find in the Bible. Verse number 21, let's go there and read down through verse number 23. He said in verse 21, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." Now, Paul here, he's referring to Abraham had two sons. He had one son. One son was a fleshly attempt at fulfilling God's promise. What he's talking about there, he's talking about the son named Ishmael. And Ishmael was the son of Hagar, or as it is here in the New Testament, Agar. It's the same person. Well, I usually refer to her as Hagar. And you read about her in Genesis chapter number 16. She was an Egyptian. She was a servant. She was actually a bond slave to Sarah. She was a handmaid, a servant to Sarah. And actually it was Sarah's idea that Hagar would go in unto Abraham, since she couldn't have children and they had waited now quite a long time, that she would send her servant girl in unto Abraham, and that they would have a child and they would adopt it and raise it as their own. And so they did that. That was a fleshly attempt to fulfill God's promise to Abraham. Abraham had said, "I'm going to make thee a father of many nations." Well, in order to have that, they would have to have a son. And God had made that promise, and years had gone by, and still no son has been born into the family. So here, let's try to do this on our own. Ishmael is a type of the law. The law, the Old Testament law, is an effort, but it's a failed effort. A lot of people are trying to get to heaven by keeping the law, by obeying the commandments, by being a good person, but it is a failed attempt. That's how flesh is. That's how our fleshly attempts are. We try, but flesh has already failed before it starts. People try to get to heaven by being a good person, but what you have to realize is that you've already failed before you start. The Bible said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Isaac, though, on the other hand, now Ishmael is a failed attempt. God never intended for Ishmael to be the promised son. They did that on their own. They didn't have to have God's help to do that. I mean, you see what I'm saying this morning, we all need the Lord's help, but that was fleshly. But now Isaac, when we come to Isaac on the other hand, Isaac is, as it says here in verse number 23, Isaac was by promise. That's a whole different thing than Ishmael. 7 verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. He was by promise. Everything about the life of Isaac reminds us of the grace of God. I mean, Isaac is a miracle son. That should have never happened. 90-year-old mama, 100-year-old daddy. That was from the Lord. You study about Isaac, and I was thinking about this yesterday. It's not just that Sarah was past childbearing age. She was barren, which means her whole life she was never able to have children. She was a barren lady as far as bearing children is concerned. If you look over in chapter 4, verse 27, it says, "For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not." I mean, Abraham and Sarah had a lot of years together that no doubt they tried to have children, but Sarah could not have children. According to the Bible, she was barren. She couldn't have children. And by the time the Lord told Abraham that he was going to give him a son, Sarah at that point would have been 65 years old. Abraham was 75 years old when God made him a promise that he was going to make him a father of many nations. He was already 75 years old. Isaac was not born until Abraham was 100 years old. Some of you ladies, some of you parents this morning, do you remember when your wife was expecting child, and that's the longest 9 months of your life? I mean, you don't think it's ever going to come. You don't think the baby's ever going to be. How would you like to be expecting for 25 years? That's how Abraham and Sarah were. So somewhere along the way, Sarah, I guess, just thought, man, this ain't ever going to happen. I've got an idea. I've got a handmaid here. I've got a servant. I've got this lady. And I believe that Hagar, I don't believe she was a bad woman. I believe she is a pretty good woman. But see, they got this idea to go around the promise of God. But you and I cannot go around the promise of God. Isaac was a miracle. Kim makes fun of me the way I say miracle. However you say it, that shouldn't have happened. And if you talk about a lost person going to heaven this morning, that's a miracle. That only happens by the grace of God, that a lost person can become a child of God. So it's a matter of sons. We're either like Ishmael under the law and of the flesh, or we are like Isaac. We are under the grace of God. We are saved by the promise of God, and it's a miracle. You and I can even be saved today. It's a matter of sons. It's a matter of Scripture. If we look on down, beginning in verse number 24, there's a lot of things that are going on here in these verses, but let's just read verse 24 through 27. He said, "Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is." So on one hand you've got Sinai, on the other hand you've got Jerusalem, "and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not." Now, when it's talking in verse number 27, that's referring back to Isaiah chapter 54. So he's quoting from the book of Isaiah here. "For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." Now, there's a lot of things in these verses. But it's an allegory, it's a comparison, it's a representation, it's a contrast between the law and grace. If we study this out, and I've already mentioned it, I'm not going to go over it again, but there's two sons. There's Ishmael and Isaac. One is a type of being under the law, one is a type of the flesh, the other is a type of being under the grace of God by promise. And that's Isaac. There's two sons that are mentioned here. There's two covenants that are mentioned here. Look at verse number 24 again. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. What's that talking about? What are the two covenants that are being talking about here? It's talking about the Old Testament, the old covenant under the law, and it's talking about the new covenant under grace. Under the grace of God, there's the old covenant. The old covenant was broken. It was broken. And I know they didn't use ink, but we might use the expression this morning, they broke the law before the ink was dry. The Bible said in Exodus chapter 31 and chapter number 32. Now in Exodus chapter number 31, God told Moses to come up on Mount Sinai. And he was up on Mount Sinai 40 days and 40 nights. And he was up there. And while he was up there, God gave him the two tablets. Written, the Bible says, with the finger of God. Exodus chapter 31, that's the old covenant. Here's the law, Moses. And while it was still hot off the press, God had a message for Moses, and he said, he told Moses in Exodus chapter number 32, he said, Moses, you better get down there. What's the rush? God told Moses, well, they made a golden calf, and they made sacrifice to it. And they're going to worship this golden calf. Here, Moses, you'd better get down there. Here comes Moses down off the mountain. He's got the two tablets in his hand. And the closer Moses gets, he hears they're dancing, they're playing, they're dancing around that golden calf. And Moses, he got mad. And he said he broke the tablets. He threw them down at the base of the mountain. The law was broken before they even got it. Because what does the law say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. They'd already broken it. They hadn't even got it yet. They'd already broken it. The law is like that. The law is good, the Bible says. The law is necessary, the Bible says. But if you live by the law, you've got to die by the law. And we've already broken the law. And so we come over the New Testament. We have a new covenant that's not based upon the law as far as us keeping it, but it's based upon the law being fulfilled by and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, He lived, He kept the law, He lived a perfect life, and He died upon the cross for our sins so that we could be saved. There's two covenants that are mentioned here. There's two places that are mentioned here. In verse number 24, he says, after the two covenants, he said, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So there's two places that are mentioned here. There's Mount Sinai, that's where God gave the law. There's Jerusalem that's mentioned, which the Bible says is the mother of us all. Now, look over. Keep your place here and look over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, there's also a comparison made between Mount Sinai, which is where the law was given, and Jerusalem. Sinai is not mentioned being in heaven, but the Bible says there's a heavenly Jerusalem. Now over in Hebrews chapter 12, I just want to read a few verses over there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 18. I'll give you just a moment to find that. I want you to see this comparison here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. The Bible said, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now when Moses, if you look back in Exodus and you see where Moses went up on Mount Sinai, there was dark clouds, there was thundering, there was fire. I mean, it was a scary sight. The Bible said when Moses seen it, he did fear and quake. And Moses told the children of Israel, stay back from Mount Sinai. Don't touch it. If you touch it, you're going to die. Amen. Now, when people today, when they think about God being mad and angry and wrathful, and you know that God is out to get you and strike you with lightning bolts and all like that, that's the image that they have of God. When God gave the law, it was a scary thing. Amen. They couldn't even touch the mountain. It smoked. It had fire. I mean, it was a scary thing. Moses feared and quaked, the Bible said. But if you look on over in verse 22, he said, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. You know, so that, and that's talking about Jerusalem. We talk about the songs we sing being the songs of Zion. Or the book of Psalms being the songs of Zion. He said, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. There's two places that are mentioned there. One of those places does not appeal to me at all. You want to live under Mount Zion? Do you want to live under the wrath of God and the threat of death? And if you touch that, you're going to die? Or does it appeal to you? I'll tell you what appeals to me is that heavenly Jerusalem and that innumerable company of angels and that number of saints and the Lord Jesus Christ being there. That's what ought to appeal to us. That's the grace of God. You do not get to Jerusalem from Sinai. You cannot get to heaven by keeping the law. You get to heaven by the grace of God alone. Amen. That's how you get to heaven. That's how you get saved. There's two sons that are mentioned. There's two covenants that are mentioned. There are two places that are mentioned. There are two women that are mentioned here. There's Hagar and there's Sarah. Hagar's a bondwoman. Sarah is a free woman. The law will do nothing but bring you under bondage, but the grace of God will set you free. That's the picture that we have before us. There are two conditions that are mentioned here. One is to be under the law. The other is to be under grace. If you look in the Bible and think about the Bible, if you were living in the law, the land of the law, there ought to be a sign there that says you cannot get there from here. You cannot get to heaven from the law, from keeping the law, from obeying the law. Look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. I'll give you just some examples of what I'm trying to talk about this morning. You cannot get to heaven by keeping the law. You're not saved by being a good person. That's what I'm saying this morning. The Bible said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's pretty plain, isn't it? That's pretty simple this morning. Look over in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 8, what the Bible says over there. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 8. Down through verse number 11, the Bible said, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith." How are you justified? Through faith. "Preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." If you're going to live by the law, you have to live by all of the law. And it is impossible to keep all of the law. Here's what we do in our day. We pick and choose. We say, well, I think this is important and this is important. But God never divided it up that way. If you're going to live under the law, cursed are you if you don't keep all of it. And if you can keep all of it, you'll be the first. Well, you'd actually be the second. The Lord Jesus Christ was the first. Verse 11 said, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith." And that goes right along with what I preached last Sunday. Verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident." You're not saved by keeping the law. You're not justified by keeping the law. Now, the law does have a purpose. Say, preacher, if we're not saved by keeping the law, what was the law for? Look at chapter number 3 and verse number 24. The Bible said in chapter 3, verse 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith," the Bible says. Verse number, the next verse, "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." Verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." What is the purpose of the law? It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What does that mean this morning? The law has no converting power. You cannot be converted by keeping the law. You cannot be saved by keeping the law. It has no converting power. It only has convicting power. The law shows us we need to be saved. The law shows us we've broken the law of God. It shows us that we've sinned. It shows us that we've come short of the glory of God. It shows us that we're not perfect. It shows us that we're sinners. It shows us that we're condemned. But the law never shows anybody that they're saved. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You're lost. That's why you need Christ. You've sinned. That's why you need the Lord Jesus Christ. No converting power, only convicting power. That is why the law is good. It shows us our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a matter of Scripture. It's a matter of sons. It's a matter of seriousness. But I look on down number 4 this morning in verse number 28. It's a matter of struggle. Look what the Bible says in verse number 28 of Galatians chapter 4. He said, "Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." You're saved by the grace of God. You're saved by the promise of God. He said He would justify the heathen through faith. That's a promise of God. That's nothing you did. That's nothing that I ever did. Isaac was a miracle son. Verse number 29, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." Do you know Ishmael picked on Isaac? If you go back in the Old Testament and read, his older brother, Ishmael, I believe, is 13 years older than Isaac. And he picked on him and he persecuted him. And that's why Sarah finally said, "Kick them out. Kick them out." And that's exactly what they did. They kicked him out. Let me say, that's one of the reasons why there's been bad blood between these two lines for thousands of years now. Sarah said, "Kick him out." He's not going to inherit with my son. He's not going to have part of the inheritance with my son. He was a son of a bondwoman. But Isaac, the Bible said, was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. Do you know that law persecutes grace even now? Do you know that there's many in the religious world, so-called preachers, teachers, religions that are critical of the grace of God? How could anybody ever be critical of the grace of God? But there's more than you'd realize this morning that are out there. Well, they're critical of the grace of God. Sometimes you'll hear them talking on the radio, teaching on the radio, and they'll come across with, well, those old grace preachers. You ever heard anything like that? Well, what you're doing, they will say this, well, what you're doing, you are giving people a license to sin if all you ever preach about is the grace of God. Let me say this morning that nobody in their right mind would preach that we had a license to sin just because we're saved by the grace of God. But what we are, when we're saved by the grace of God, we have liberty. And that just means, thank God, we don't have to live under the law. And he goes on to talk about that in chapter number 5. In fact, if you look at chapter 5, verse number 1, Paul said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." If you've been saved by the grace of God, you have liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. You should not go back under the law. It brings you back under bondage. What you find is you can't keep it anyway. It's a continual source of defeat to try to live under the law. Look what he said in chapter 5, verse number 13. He goes over there and he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Liberty sets you free to live a life of love. You live under, you don't live anymore under the law as far as Mount Sinai, but you live under the law of love. And if you look at verse 14, he said, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." If you fulfill that, you'll not break the other 10 commandments. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. If we just lived under the law of love, that we'd love our neighbor as ourselves, that takes care of all the rest of that law. And that's what liberty does. Liberty sets us free to live under the law of love, which looks out for others, instead of the Old Testament law, which makes me just look at myself and what I'm doing and where I'm going and what I'm touching. Sets us free. Why does it set us free? That we might serve, that we might love. I read something yesterday that said something along these lines. I thought it was interesting. It said, if you're a real Christian, you ought to associate with sinners to the point that it ruins your reputation with religious people. You think about that. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He sat down and he ate with publicans and sinners, and the religious crowd looked down their nose and they said, "Can you believe he's eating with that crowd?" Well, he's trying to reach them. He wasn't down there acting like them, doing like them, but he is trying to reach them, and liberty sets us free to try to reach the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a struggle yet today. Some would say, "Oh, you're preaching grace. You're talking about grace." It's a struggle. Why would I want to live under Sinai if I could live under Jerusalem? There's a struggle. But last of all, I want to show you this morning, it is a settled matter. Now look at verse 30 and 31. Look what the Bible said. "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture?" Boy, I love that. If we'd learn to live by that, it'd help us a whole lot. Not what does Dr. So-and-so say, what does the Bible say? That's what I'm interested in. And that's what he's saying here. "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture?" What does the Bible say? He said, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. That's what I've already told you about. They cast her out and her son. Look at verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. If you ever really understand what that's saying in verse number 31, you'll have a shouting spell down in your soul. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. It is a settled matter. Now, I'll be honest with you this morning, as a young preacher, I'm talking about in my ministry. And when I say a young preacher, I was a young person. I started preaching when I was 21. I was young as a person, young as a preacher. And when I first started preaching, I did not completely understand the contrast between law and grace. I didn't understand completely what I'm preaching to you this morning. After all, you know, the mind, the physical mind thinks, well, don't you need a little law to keep people straight? If you're a pastor in a church preaching, don't you need a little threatening every once in a while just to make sure everybody's walking how they ought to and doing and, you know, a little threatening? Don't you need a little bit of that? But I kept hearing this preacher on the radio. I'm not going to tell you who it was, but if I mentioned him this morning, many of you would know and remember the individual. But I used to listen to the radio broadcast, and he's died and gone on to be with the Lord now. And then I went over to where he pastored at and heard him preach, and he's always talking about the grace of God, the grace of God. And he's an older preacher and bragging about the grace of God. And he was always saying, well, you can't keep the law, and sort of like I'm preaching this morning. And I'd hear this older preacher talk and brag about the grace of God and how that we're saved by grace and not under the law and all those things, and you couldn't keep it if you tried to. And I kept hearing that and hearing that. Actually, I thought for a while, well, he's just sort of old and sort of soft, and that's why he don't preach on some things like I thought that he should, and why he didn't say some things that I thought that he should say. But if you ever realize how great our sinfulness was, if you ever realize how lost a lost person really is, and the grace of you will love the grace of God like a man ought to love his mother. You'll realize, and the older you get, I think the more that you realize just what the Bible says. I mean, youth and flesh wants to try and wants to be hard upon others. But the older you get, the more you realize that we are saved by the grace of God, purely by the grace of God. There's no good in me whatsoever. I'm a failure as an individual. I'm a sinner by birth. I'm a sinner by choice. The older you get, it doesn't get any better. And I'm telling you this morning, we're saved by the grace of God. And if you're not saved by the grace of God, you can't be saved. You sure can't be saved by keeping the law. Hagar is not my mama, but Jerusalem is my mama. The grace of God is my mama. I am here today, saved, a child of God, because of my mother, Grace. She saved me. It's a miracle that I'm here. There's not one good thing I can do. I did nothing to bring myself into this world. Did you? Mama Grace done everything for me. Mama Grace is taking care of me. If a man don't love his mama, there's something wrong with him. You are here today and you are what you are, not by anything you've done, but by the grace of God. Mama Grace got you when you were unlovable. Mama Grace brought you through some things when you should have been killed. Mother Grace done that. Mother Grace looked out for you when you was far away. Mother Grace brought you. Mother Grace kept you. Mother Grace has got you where you are today. You're not here today. You're not a good person. If you'd done what old flesh wanted to do, you'd have laid in the bed. But you ought to thank Mama Grace today that there's some kind of desire in your heart to get up and go to the house of God. It makes you think about God through the week. It puts a prayer on your heart. That's the grace of God that comes along through the week and says, you know, you ought not to be doing that. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you wouldn't care what you'd done. You'd come along and say, I'll do what I want to please myself anyway. I'm my own boss, but it's the grace of God. It changes your heart, changes your life. You ought to love Mother Grace like a man loves his own mama. It's unnatural not to love your mom. If you realize what Mother has done for you down through the years, you'd be very, very appreciative. You'll brag on her every chance you get. I think that's why that old preacher kept bragging on the grace of God. He knew what the Lord had done for him. Well, to brag on the grace of God, it's a good thing. It'll set you free so you can do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. If it were not for her, you and I wouldn't even exist today. So Father Abraham, that's faith. And in verse 26, but Jerusalem which is above, he's talking there about Sarah, is free. She's the mother of us all. If you're saved, it's by the grace of God. The grace of God's your mother. And Father Abraham's your father, father of faith, example of faith in the Bible. Boy, we ought to appreciate the grace of God. We ought to thank the Lord for it. I think our services would be a lot more lively sometimes if we come and we'd already been thinking about what the Lord had done for us and not have to be just reminded when we get there. But we come with a heart already to love the Lord because of what He's done. Let us come back one more time. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.